Etam sum shushitam brahmam stapatrayata kirshitam yadishvari bhagavati karma brahmani bhavitam. I'll read the translation. O Brahman Vyasadeva, it is decided by the learned that the best remedial measure for removing all troubles and miseries is to dedicate one's activities to the service of the Supreme Lord Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. You're doing it simultaneously? Okay. Purport. Sri Narada Muni personally experienced that the most feasible and practical way to open the path to salvation or to get relief from all miseries of life is to hear submissively the transcendental activities of the Lord from the right and bona fide sources. This is the only remedial process. The entire material existence is full of miseries. Foolish people have manufactured out of their tiny brains many remedial measures for removing the threefold miseries pertaining to the body and mind, pertaining to the natural disturbances, and relation with other living beings. The whole world is struggling very hard to exist out of these miseries, but men do not know that without the sanction of the Lord, no plan or no remedial measure can actually bring about the desired peace and tranquility. The remedial measure to cure a patient by medical treatment is useless if it is not sanctioned by the Lord. To cross the river or the ocean by a suitable boat is no remedial measure if it is not sanctioned by the Lord. We should know for certain that the Lord is the ultimate sanctioning officer, and we must therefore dedicate our attempts to the mercy of the Lord, the ultimate success, and to get rid of the obstacles on the path to success. The Lord is all-pervading, all-powerful, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is the ultimate sanctioning agent of all good or bad effects. We should therefore learn to dedicate our activities under the mercy of the Lord and accept Him either as impersonal Brahman, localized Paramatma, or the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It does not matter what one is. One must dedicate everything in the service of the Lord. If one is a learned scholar, scientist, philosopher, poet, etc., then he should employ his learning to establish the supremacy of the Lord. Try to study the energy of the Lord in every sphere of life. Do not decry Him and try to become like Him or take His position simply by fragmental accumulation of knowledge. If one is an administrator, statesman, warrior, politician, etc., then one should try to establish the Lord's supremacy in statesmanship. Fight for the cause of the Lord as Sri Arjuna did. In the beginning, Sri Arjuna, the great fighter, declined to fight. But when he was convinced by the Lord that the fighting was necessary, Sri Arjuna changed his decision and fought for his cause. Similarly, if one is a businessman, an industrialist, an agriculturalist, etc., then one should spend his hard-earned money for the cause of the Lord. Think always that the money which is accumulated is the wealth of the Lord. Wealth is considered to be the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, and the Lord is Narayan, or the husband of Lakshmi. Try to engage Lakshmi in the service of Lord Narayan and be happy. That is the way to realize the Lord in every sphere of life. The best thing is, after all, to get relief from all material activities and engage oneself completely in hearing the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. But in case of the absence of such an opportunity, one should try to engage in the service of the Lord everything for which one has specific attraction. And that is the way of peace and prosperity. The word samsushitam in this stanza is also significant. One should not think for a moment that the realization of Narada is childish imagination only. It is not like that. It is so realized by the expert and erudite scholars, and that is the real import of the word samsushitam. That's pretty good. Etam etat samsushitam brahmam stapatrayat kirshitam Tadishvari Bhagavati Karma Brahmani Bhavitam. O Brahmana Vyasadeva, is decided by the learned that the best remedial measure for removing all troubles and miseries is to dedicate one's activities to the service of the Supreme Lord, Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. Namo Vishnu Vidaya Krishna Prasthaya Buddha Srimade Bhakti Vidanta Swami Ramane Namaste Sarasukam Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Srimivadi Pashtajyade Sitarna. Thank you all for coming. So this is one of the valuable instructions that are given at the beginning chapters of the Srimad Bhagavatam. You're able to do it so quickly. Everyone's able to hear, even though you're speaking so softly.
It's amplified.
Oh. Good system.
Quite.
Yes. So here the question arises, how to become Krishna conscious? And the answer is, we have to hear and chant about Krishna. So that's very simple. Just like we're doing now, we're saying something, at least we're saying Krishna, how valuable it is, that remains to be seen. But at least we're mentioning Krishna's name. Now, we can see that all of us, for some period of time, some of us for maybe a year, 10 years, 20 years, maybe if we live 50, 100 years, we're engaged in Krishna consciousness, hearing and chanting about Krishna. But then we may wonder, all right, I've been chanting for so long, why have I not realized Krishna? I remember some of my god brothers, when they got positions such as initiating gurus, very early, some of them were only like, I guess that was 1977, and say they're 150, so they were 27 years old when they became giving initiation within ISKCON. So they thought, some of them at least, some of my friends, they thought now that we're initiating gurus, we must be self-realized. And if we're not self-realized, everyone's going to think we're self-realized. So I guess they felt that at least we should put on a show that we're self-realized. Because after all, we've been in the movement for so many years. We've been in the movement for at least 10 years. So we should be self-realized by now. But actually, that's not how Krishna consciousness works, as we probably all have realized to some extent by now. It's not just a question of the number of years. It's a question of, as Prabhupada writes in the last verse of the second chapter, which is supposed to summarize the whole Bhagavad Gita, and Bhagavad Gita summarizes all the Vedic literature, so it's an important verse, although probably no one ever quotes it. At least I usually don't quote it. But still it's an important verse because it's the summary of the entire second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, at least the last verse of it. Esha Brahma Siddhi Karta Nayam Prapti Vimuyati Sivasyam Antikalepi Brahma Nirvana Rishati. And that is the way of spiritual and godly life. Now we have to turn back to the other verse because what is he talking about? What does Krishna explain the way of spiritual and godly life? Well, he begins, well, apuryamanam achala pratishtam samudram apa pravishanti advat tadva kamayam pravishanti sarave saishantim apnauti na kama kami. That a person who's not disturbed by the incessant flow of desires that enter like rivers into the ocean, which are always being filled but is always still, and alone achieve peace, and not the man who strives to satisfy such desires. So I think we all have experienced that, just like right now, I just found out that my permanent residency in Slovenia, there's only one little thing left, that I have to probably have to fly back to America to get a little paper and then come back here. Which is all right, if you have an extra few thousand dollars to spend. But in any case, so my mind is either analyzing what to do, or blaming something for why I'm in this situation. Hopefully it's analyzing more what to do than blaming anyone. In any case, we're servants of the circumstances, but under different circumstances, different types of ideas flow through our mind. When things are going relatively more peacefully, less ideas flow through the mind. But we can expect that at certain points of our existence, relatively more ideas are going to flow through our mind. For instance, Krishna mentions in that last verse, even at the time of death. So as Krishna has experienced, because he's in everyone's heart, that people at the time of death usually do not take that situation very comfortably. Oh, it's time to die. Very nice. Just like we don't sing, we wish you a happy death day. We wish you a happy death day. We wish you a happy birthday, because that's probably the only day of the year that you might become happy. But every birthday is a little closer to your happy death day. So death is taken as the time where we're most disturbed. And Krishna says in the previous verse why we might possibly become disturbed. Vihaya kamayap sarvam pumam sarati nispriha niramo nirahankara sashanti madhigachati. In other words, what are the typical ideas that flow through our mind that causes disturbance? Now, of course, because we're devotees or aspiring to become devotees, not everything that used to cause us disturbance will cause us disturbance in the same way now. For instance, if we get in the mail an advertisement for McDonald's hamburgers, a discount on McDonald's hamburgers, you get three for the price of two, we probably won't entertain the act. Maybe before we joined the movement, I mean, luckily before I joined the movement, there was no McDonald's hamburgers. This is an extreme example. Maybe we might consider, oh, if I wasn't a devotee, I could get a deal on a hamburger. But for most, we wouldn't even consider that as very important now. But if someone sends us a, you know, fly to Vrindavan for the price of, you know, two for the price of one, and we're not supposed to be in Vrindavan, we might consider somehow or another, how can I work it out so I can go to Vrindavan? Because it's within our realm of activities that are bona fide and sanctioned. So now certain ideas will not disturb us at all. And other ideas may still disturb us. For instance, if we're sitting there and it's a big feast and there's a glove demon on my place and I have to play and I get up and wash my hands and someone steals my glove demon when I come back, I might become disturbed within the mind. Especially if that was the only one that there was, only glove demon that was left. It wouldn't be a big disturbance, but still there's some disturbance. So Krishna says, Vihaya Kaman, to give up all desires for material sense gratification. One who gives up all kinds of desires, Vihaya Kaman Yak Sarvam Pumams Charati Nispriha. Niramo, who doesn't consider himself the proprietor and who's devoid of false ego, he can attain real peace. So these are the ideas that go through our minds. And generally, sometimes we're chanting Hare Krishna, and for instance, during japa, there may be other ideas other than just hearing and chanting. Isn't that right? Sometimes we think of other things just like just listening. I guess, at least I do. I don't know if anyone out there does. So what are those ideas? Generally, it's anxieties, what's going to happen in the future. But we already know what's going to happen in the future. Ultimately, the future means we die. And in between, we struggle, so we don't die. But we lose the struggle, and then we die. And in between time, we're lamenting how much I struggled in the past and I didn't achieve what I was looking for. Namely, I didn't want to die. Or I didn't want to think about dying. It didn't work. I tried so hard and sincerely to make sure that I'd be healthy and happy forever, and yet I'm still not healthy and happy, and it doesn't look like I'm going to be healthy and happy forever. and therefore we lament. Sometimes we think, if I could only start it all over again, start in the first grade, and then I would have had better grades, and then I could have gone to a good college, and they could have taught me so how I could be happy forever. But we know that's false. That no matter what we did in the past or what we do now, in this body, we can never be healthy and happy and peaceful and get everything we want forever. So there's no real reason to lament, and there is no reason to hanker for anything material, because although it appears, you know, we want our new computer, we want our new house, we want our new car, whatever we're hankering for, but the bottom line is that we think it's going to help us become peaceful, healthy, and happy forever. And that's why when people get their new computer, or their new wife, or their new husband, or their new house, or their new car, they find out after some time it wasn't what it was advertised to be. It still hasn't solved my problem. I still have the same basic problems. But still, we're attached to all these ideas going through our mind, our false ego, I'm this body, these things will help me in so many different ways, etc., etc. And we go through a lot of effort and a lot of trouble to get these things, hoping that they'll make us happy forever. So Krishna says, when he gives up all these ideas, and it's fixed in Krishna consciousness. Because when he says the ocean, he's referring to the ocean of Krishna consciousness. Just like I mentioned before, which is a good example, and I can't remember the story entirely. I remember, though, I was the temple president in 1975, and we had received a notice that the Krishna Balaram temple was going to be open. I had just gone to India for the first time in 1974. And in 1975, they asked us to come back to temple presidents in India to inaugurate, to be present during the inauguration of the Krishna Balaram temple. And my GBC called me up and said, one of the GBCs, you know, you have to come, etc. And then I received a notification, don't come. Hope you haven't bought your ticket, your non-refundable ticket with all the temple's money, because don't come, the temple will not be open this year. So what happened is that the devotee, Akshay Ananda, and Sarabi, who was the architecture, Prabhupada was asking, when will the temple and the Krishna Balaram temple be open? And they were writing back, oh, Prabhupada, the progress is going so quickly, it's all going to happen very soon, don't worry about anything. So Prabhupada said, all right, it's going to be open. So then he sent a letter to all the temple presidents all around the world, come to Vrindavan this year. And because the first year we came to India, the North American temple presidents, they had rented a 747 airplane, Boeing 747. They had, what do they call that? Not rented it, but they had chartered it. Yeah, they had chartered it. Not very cheap to charter a 747 back then. But they said, oh, sorry. So what happened, Prabhupada came to Vrindavan and he saw it was a construction site. It was not going to be ready. And that all these dignitaries, I guess even, you know, they invited the Prime Minister of India and all the temple presidents from around the world. If they came there, it was just going to be a construction site, not an inauguration of the temple. So Prabhupada had to inform everyone, don't come to India. So he was quite angry. And I said, oh, so we lost a few $100,000, big deal. Which would be like $1 million nowadays. You know, a little mistake, the inauguration day was a little off by a year. So Prabhupada was furious, and everywhere he looked, devotees felt that, you know, they were confronting Yamara. They didn't even want to look at him. Prabhupada, when he was angry, he was quite angry. I never saw Prabhupada angry, except for one time. And it wasn't great anger. He was some boy in the class, one of the devotee boys, had done something wrong and probably just put up his finger and shook it. But besides that, probably it was huge. I never saw him angry. The closest I ever saw Prabhupada angry is when he was giving me Gayatri and repeating the mantra, and I guess he thought I wasn't listening. So he tapped me on the head to see if I was awake or not. I was awake, but it was hard. I mean, they gave me this piece of paper. It wasn't even in diacritics. It was, I guess, Prudhomme had written it out. This is 1969, before we even had diacritics. And I couldn't read it for my life. You know, I couldn't even understand what is these letters. What's the speak of reading it? So I was trying, probably saying something. I was trying to read the paper, and I couldn't understand it. So I did the best I could. In any case, probably was furious. And from what I heard, when probably was furious, it was just like the fire of devastation. And that went on not for a little while. It went on for a long time, hours. So finally Prabhupada went into his room, which I guess was not completely finished. When I was there in 74, Prabhupada's room, which is now his quarters in Vrindavan, was also more or less like construction site. That's where he gave class from, but it wasn't finished. So Prabhupada went into his room, and the devotees were afraid to approach him, for good reason. But one of them went in there, and he found that Prabhupada was completely calm and peaceful, and as if nothing had happened. So they were quite surprised. Generally, when someone is angry, they're angry for a considerable amount of time, and the anger doesn't go away so quickly. So they asked Prabhupada about that, and the explanation Prabhupada gave is just like a pure devotee is less like the ocean, which was described in that verse, according to Samudra. Samudra means the ocean. The ocean, in this sense, is he's so much absorbed in Krishna consciousness that he's so much internally absorbed in Krishna consciousness that although externally, on the surface of the ocean, there's so many waves going on, big, big waves. Maybe in a typhoon is going on, and the wind's blowing, and the boats are shaking. Everything is very disturbed on the surface of the ocean, but deep down inside the ocean, everything is quite calm. So a pure devotee is like that because of his absorption in Krishna consciousness. Therefore, although externally so many things are going on, but internally he's not at all disturbed. Guru Shakti Vichalyate. This is a verse from the also Bhagavad Gita, the sixth chapter, where Krishna says, Yatro Paramite Chitam Niruddha Yoga Sevaya. When one's mind is completely absorbed in Krishna, in absorption in Krishna by the practice of yoga, by being in trance, the mind is not is completely absorbed. This is characterized by one's ability to see the self by the pure mind and to relish and rejoice in that self. So one is able to perceive Krishna. Of course, we're all perceiving Krishna to different degrees, but there's one, we can see Krishna with our eyes, present eyes, and that may be different according to our absorption in Krishna consciousness. We can judge that at the stage, for instance, at the stage of bhajana kriya, or anartha anishtata bhajana kriya, where we're practicing chanting Hare Krishna, and then our main experience is we become encouraged to keep on chanting Hare Krishna. There may be some higher taste sometimes, there may be some struggle, but still we're encouraged to keep on chanting. At the stage of nishta, when we chant Hare Krishna, then automatically we remember Krishna's form. That's the stage of liberation. In other words, when one is free of all hankering and all lamentation, or at least not disturbed by that, then by chanting Hare Krishna, we automatically and spontaneously remember Krishna's form. Then at the stage of ruchi, we remember his qualities. When we feel remember his form simultaneously, we'll also feel his presence. Just like anyone who can chant Hare Krishna, we can also feel his presence. Otherwise, why would we keep on chanting Hare Krishna? if the atmosphere was exactly the same when we started chanting, then why would we keep on chanting? Well, the atmosphere changes. Usually it changes is that we're less disturbed than when we started. But in the stage of Nishta, one can actually not only feel Krishna's presence, but one can actually spontaneously remember Krishna's form. Then in the state of Ruchi, not only will you feel Krishna's presence, remember his form, but we remember his qualities, and that gives very noticeable taste. That is, we can actually taste the holy name. We can taste everything. Just like when Krishna walks in Vrindavan, then he's, let's quote a little bit from the Krishna book, when the gopis are talking amongst themselves, and one gopi is talking to another, and she mentions when Krishna walks in Vrindavan, he's nicely decorated with tilak on his forehead, and his garland with different kinds of forest flowers. His body is smeared with sandalwood and tulsi leaves. The bumblebees become mad after the treasure and sweetness of the atmosphere, and being pleased by the humming sound of the bees, Krishna begins to blow upon his flute. And the combined sounds become so sweet to hear that the aquatic birds, like the cranes, ducks, and the swans, they stop swimming and flying, and they become stunned. And then they close their eyes and enter into a trance of meditation in worship of Krishna. So this is a meditation. We can hear it, and it's very nice to say it, even if we don't, nothing else happens. The atmosphere changes to a certain extent just when we hear about something about Krishna, even if we don't see the pastime. But say we were able to see the pastime, or even say we didn't see the pastime. But we can, for instance, if you've ever smelled a lotus flower, we can, within our minds, smell the lotus flowers in the pastime. In other words, in the pastime, it says the bank of the Jamuna. So in the Jamuna, there are lotus flowers. It's like there's a very beautiful picture of Krishna sitting there sewing a Kadamba flower garland for Srimati Radharani. It's nectar devotion. And Krishna has Kadamba flower and the garlands on his yellow dhoti. And Krishna's sitting there on the bank of the Jamuna. And in the Jamuna, there are lotus flowers. And there's a swan in the background, and sitting on a kakavriksha tree, there's one peacock. And Srimati Radharani, holding a rose in her hand, she's approaching Krishna with her hand on one side and a rose in one hand. And it's said in the nectar devotion that Murari lands upon Srimati Radharani very sweetly. So remembering that pastime, or remembering the Jamuna, we can try to smell what the roses are, because we have experience of roses, and therefore we can, within our mind, smell the roses. And one can actually experience that normally when people smell roses, it's not very transcendental. But the rose in this particular picture is transcendental, and remembering it is definitely transcendental. Or feel the presence of the lotus flowers, or Srimati Radharani, or anything. Or listen to the sound of the peacock in this picture, or the sounds of the aquatic birds in that little brief passage that I cited. So these are all transcendental. And if we're in that state, I remember one time I was having a wart taken from my bottom of my foot. So the doctor, he brought out a needle, which was that big. That was the anesthesia. And when he stuck it into my foot, the first thing I remember was Prabhupada. A very common picture we see of Prabhupada sitting there in the Bhaktivedanta Manor, chanting japa. And I thought very deeply about that picture for a long time. So three times, it didn't work out the first time. The wart didn't go away, it came back. So again, there was another needle that big, which was the anesthesia, put into my foot a little while later, and But before it went in, I was deeply meditating on Prabhupada and aware of the intense pain that my poor little foot was going through. But I was not so much disturbed, because my consciousness was something else. So therefore that, although it was not a pleasant experience, it was a very instructive experience. Similarly, having teeth done, the sound of the drill is not very pleasant. But if one concentrates the mind upon Krishna, then the discomfort decreases and the ability to absorb the mind in Krishna increases. Better to go through those experiences before we have to go through the most unpleasant experience, namely leaving our bodies. Practice fixing the mind upon Krishna. But if simultaneously, it's like when Ambarish Maharaj, when Durvasa Muni threw the fiery demon at Ambarish Maharaj, he was thinking so much intently upon Krishna that tears of ecstasy were flowing from his eyes. He didn't think, "Oh no, what will my wife think? You know, I forgot to sign my will, and my prasadam is going to be cold if I die." No, he concentrated so intently upon Krishna that he was in ecstasy. So, of course, we have to practice in the same way, maybe hopefully with a little bit less traumatic experiences between now and the fact that when we have to leave our bodies. So therefore, if one is deeply absorbed in Krishna consciousness, one feels such intense pleasure and happiness, one is like the deep ocean, one is like on the bottom of the deep ocean, and although externally so many things are going on, one is not affected by them. But on the other hand, how does one achieve that platform? In other words, not that I just carry on my ordinary daily life of, I have my plans, and if they're fulfilled, then I'm happy. And if I have my plans and not fulfilled, then I'm unhappy. If my plans were fulfilled, then I smile. If not, then I yell. No, how does one do that? One has nimitra mantra bhava shava sachin. One has to think oneself to be an instrument of Krishna under all circumstances. Just become an instrument, Krishna tells Arjuna. Not just Arjuna, but he's telling all of us that we're all supposed to be like actors on the stage. But we have to find out what our role is supposed to be. If one finds out that actually we're not this body, we're spiritual beings, we're servants of Krishna, now the next thing is, what is my role I'm supposed to play? So that I can actually enter deep into that ocean. And so externally, my role is going on as this body. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. In such a way, Krishna becomes pleased enough with me that he allows me to enter deep into the ocean of devotional experience. So how to find out what our role, as Prabhupada said when he's on or the Jaladuta, "Just make me a puppet in your hands," he was praying to Krishna. Just a puppet. "Make me dance, make me dance, make me dance." So how to become Krishna's puppet? So here it explains that becoming Krishna's puppet means to become deeply absorbed in hearing and chanting, but not artificially, but actually deeply absorbed in our hearing and chanting. So much so that when we actually hear the holy name, then, as I said, spontaneously we remember, we can feel Krishna's presence, we remember Krishna's form, and as it gets more and more absorption, then remember Krishna's qualities, as sakti, his pastimes, and bhava, then I realize my own identity, and I have my own feelings in that particular mood of a particular resonant of Vrindavan. And in prema, I'm so absorbed that although externally this body is going on, but internally I'm actually engaged in my service to Krishna in my spiritual form. these things cannot be imitated. People try to imitate them, but this is not real. They're called sahajiyas. There may be very classical sahajiyas, for instance, the sahajiyas, the Gauranga Nagaris, the Saki Bekis. They're very obviously sahajiyas. I knew one devotee, I went to visit him one time. He had left the movement. He was living just a few hundred meters, really, from the temple, the Mayapur Mandir. This is in 74. I went to visit him. He was living in this Bajak Bhutira. And he had gone outside the movement to one of the local Babaji's who had given him his Siddha Pranali. And he had found out that he was a peacock. So his sadhana was, he was going, hoo, 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 meow, meow, meow. I wasn't very attracted to that particular rasa. In any case, he had believed that he had become a peacock in Vrindavan somewhere. These are obviously deviations from the reality. But we may also have some misconceptions. As a matter of fact, before we become Krishna conscious, then we do have misconceptions about what the process is and how to achieve it. In any case, here it mentions that real absorption, this hearing and chanting, is our ultimate aim. Or as Prabhupada writes in the most famous, or probably the most important verse in Bhagavad Gita, Madmana Bhava Madbhakto Madhyaji Mam Namaskuru Mama Yvaishi Si Satyam Te Prati Dhani Pyos Vime. That we should range our life in such a way that throughout the 24 hours a day we cannot help but think of Krishna. And the Lord promises that anyone who is absorbed in such consciousness is sure to go back to the spiritual world. So this arrangement of our lives in such a way, so we become absorbed in Krishna consciousness. So here Prabhupada gives us some hint that our practical activities as an instrument for Krishna are very important. We shouldn't think that our external activities are one thing, and that somehow or another it doesn't really matter what I do, that still I'm going to be able to become absorbed in Krishna consciousness. No, what we do is very essential. As I mentioned before, one time the GBC, which is historical, they had decided they were going to centralize, or at least some members of the GBC were going to centralize all the different management within ISKCON. They were going to make corporate ISKCON. I guess the idea was that all the temple presidents would at least, I don't know if they had to send all their Lakshmi to a central fund, but at least they were going to send all their records to a central fund, etc., etc. So when Prabhupada heard about this, he became furious, and he wrote an historical letter to all the temple presidents, which I also got a copy, but I didn't keep for some reason, saying that don't listen to the GBC. Not that we've listened to the GBC anyhow. Probably they just made it official. Until I further notice, you'll take direct instructions from me. And then Prabhupada explained why he had done that. He said you're making all these big, big resolutions. But, as Prabhupada later on said in another time, resolution, revolution, dissolution, no solution. Big, big resolutions, how to centralize everything. But then he wrote, I can see that the important things you don't discuss at these meetings, that I see that the devotees, they don't wash their hands before they take prasadam. He said, why don't you discuss these things? These are the important things to discuss, not these big, big ideas of how to centralize everything. In other words, the aim of our Krishna consciousness movement is not to become, you know, the controllers of the whole universe or have our names written in the future editions of Chaitanya Charitamrita or have, you know, whatever. Our whole idea is to become to the, at least to the mode of goodness, and for that we at least have to wash our hands before we eat. And Krishna expects us to do that. To come to the mode of goodness by cleanliness, by all different qualities of Krishna consciousness, especially cleanliness and truthfulness. Sama dhamma tapaso cham shantir arjavam eva cham. These are qualities that we should meditate on, just as we're supposed to meditate upon avoiding the 10 offenses. Now, for our practical lives, here Prabhupada mentions that although the Vanashram system may be considered outdated, but from the devotees it's not outdated. There are general instructions. Obviously, we're not going to go to the Gurukul right now and study how to chant Vedic mantras so we can do Vedic sacrifices. By the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we don't have to do that. But we do have to act as Brahmins. If we're going to claim to become Brahmins, we have to act as Brahmins. And Prabhupada gives a very simple explanation that if we have the ability to cultivate knowledge, then we should try to convince people that Krishna is God. Somehow or another. Don't, with a little acquisition of knowledge, don't try to claim that we become God. Now this may seem, who amongst us is claiming to become God or to be God? Unfortunately, we may not claim it, but as long as we're in the bodily concept of life, we're more or less thinking like that. We're distracted by that idea. Maybe I can control, maybe I can become a savior. As I mentioned before, in the mode of ignorance, we misidentify ourselves with this body, and we actually think we're the doer of the activities. That's all ignorance. And then in passion, when we realize that actually I'm not doing anything, to some degree, then we think, oh well, I'm not doing anything, but at least I should enjoy what I'm not doing. Although, at least I should be, since I have this body, although I may not be the ultimate doer, but at least I should make it comfortable and avoid the stress for it, because I may not be the doer, but I get the results, whatever is done. Therefore, we desire to make arrangements to keep the body pleasant and avoid misery. And the mode of goodness, when we're willing to sacrifice even our own comfort, even our own discomfort, for the sake of spreading Krishna consciousness, then we may think ourselves to be the saviors of others. We may think, oh, I've said such nice words. I've done such nice service. I'm doing so many great things. Why doesn't everyone recognize? And if no one else recognizes, at least Krishna should recognize how nicely I'm doing everything. So this is a great obstacle, but a much nicer obstacle than ignorance and passion. At least we're an instrument for Krishna, although we're not quite clear exactly how we should be, the mentality of an instrument. And that we're actually not doing anything, and that all the real credit goes to our spiritual master, who's a bona fide representative in the disciplic succession, and has actually shown me how to be a perfect instrument for Krishna. Therefore, in the mode of goodness, which we're trying to come to, we also want to transcend that and not have that false ego of being the savior of anyone, to give all the credit, all the offering, whatever we have, to dedicate it to our bona fide spiritual master, who is actually an instrument for Krishna and is giving everything to Krishna. And therefore, I'm convinced that when I give everything to my spiritual master and his representatives, then the result is everything goes to Krishna and I'm perfectly acting as Krishna's instrument. Therefore, Prabhupada mentions, in the beginning, one should, if one is a Brahmin, try to prove Krishna's existence. Not a difficult thing. It should be very obvious. Although in this world, it is the last thing that people want to recognize. As I've told the story before, one time I was sitting with Srila Prabhupada, for some hours, somehow when we had the good fortune of being with Prabhupada, it was earlier in the movement. Prabhupada had come to Buffalo, New York in 1969 for a visit for a little over a week. And I was a student at the university, and there was only maybe four or five devotees in the temple, maybe a few more, and a few devotees came to visit. And our temple president was working, and Prabhupada was there the whole day. So he encouraged the devotees to come up and simply sit there. So there was only a few of us, so I just sit there for hours just listening to Prabhupada, because he wanted to preach, so he preached to us. I guess it was better than four walls, although I don't know if there was a big difference. But Prabhupada was talking for many hours, preaching directly to us about what to do. And so we invited different devoted people to come and talk to Prabhupada, and we'd sit there and listen. So one time, one of the guests came, who's the person who invited our temple president, Rupanuga Puru, to come to Buffalo to open the center there. So he was an impersonalist, and Prabhupada was very simple in his preaching. He told, his name was Dr. Lal, who was trying to say that he didn't believe in Krishna. So Prabhupada said that, how do we know that Krishna is God? So Prabhupada said that to find out who your father is, you have to ask your mother. Of course, Prabhupada used that analogy a number of times, and one devotee once asked him, well, what happens if your mother lies to you? And Prabhupada was, I guess, you know, it didn't happen in the Veda culture where he was brought up generally, but he said, oh, then you're very unfortunate. Because Prabhupada also gave the story that one aspiring disciple, maybe it was Vishnu Chakravarti Thakura or some great acharya, he went to him and asked for initiation. And the acharya said, well, are you a Brahmin? So the boy said, well, I don't know. I'll go and ask my mother. So he went to ask his mother, and the mother said, I don't know who your father was. Which in the Vedic conception was that she must have been a prostitute. So the little boy went back to this acharya and said, I don't, my mother says she doesn't know who my father was. So he said, oh, he must be a Brahmin because you're truthful. But in any case, in the Vedic culture, generally people knew who their father was. And so you had to find out, to verify who your father was, you asked your mother. So Prabhupada said, if you want to know who your father is, you ask your mother. And the Vedas are just like our mother, and if you want to find out who your father is, you ask the Vedas. And the Vedas say Krishna is the Supreme Father. This particular gentleman could not accept them. So Prabhupada said that the Vedas are like the mother. And if you want to find out who the mother is, or who the father is, then you ask your mother. And the Vedas say Krishna is the Supreme Father. Still, this particular gentleman could not accept that philosophy. It's just like telling someone that you're not your body. And what's the proof? Well, your body's changing. Some people will say, well, you're wrong. My body's exactly the same as it was in the womb of my mother. We'd like to see what your mother looks like. It's a little inconceivable. Let's see if physically it's possible. In any case, people's brains have been so disconnected with reality that they actually say that, and they'll even probably cite scientific proof to prove that they're right. Yes, my body's exactly the same as it was in the womb of my mother. There's absolutely no difference. You're an illusion to think that there's some difference. But we say, no, your body's different, and most normal people, we call normal, will agree that their bodies are changing. And we say, Krishna says, that the person who's aware of the body, so many different bodies, is the same person. We walk into this room as, you know, Jamuna Dasi or whoever, And when we leave the room, we'll probably think ourselves still to be Jamuna Dasi. Not that Jamuna Dasi walked into the room and Bhakti Pola walks out of the room. Because she changed. How did I get here? No, that's not the way things work. We walked in here, we had one identity, we walk out here with the same identity, although all of us will walk out of here with a different body. Therefore, the body is changing, but the self and the body is the same. And a person who has some intelligence, they'll be able to appreciate that. Although it doesn't mean just by theoretically understanding that I'm not the body, that doesn't mean that I realize that I'm not the body. At least I can see with my intelligence that I'm an illusion. That I'm not aware of reality because I'm thinking something that's not real. And I can't get out of it just by making a mental effort. Similarly, to understand that to find out who your father is, the best and most reliable authority would be your mother. Who else would know? But he, after three times of telling Dr. Lal that, he still didn't accept. So Prabhupada said, he rang his bell, and his servant came, who's Purushottam, and he said, can you please bring some prasadam for this gentleman? Prabhupada was not willing to go into a whole psychological analysis, or he just gave him some prasadam. Therefore, common sense in Kali Yuga is very uncommon. People don't understand even the most basic things about reality. They've been so much conditioned by their materialistic education, their materialistic association, that it's very difficult to convince them. Probably give an example like the microphone. No one will say that by accident, all the parts of the microphone came together and made a microphone. There must have been a manufacturer. Similarly, how can anyone take a potato and put it through a machine and make a human eye out of it? But this machine does that. Isn't that amazing? For some people, it's not amazing. It just happens by accident. Everything happens by accident. The tomato becomes an eye by accident. The eye dies. We die, we go into the ground, and we become a tomato again. It's all by accident. So that's our explanation for everything. And if we say that there's an intelligent personality behind the universe, just like there's an intelligent person who manufactured what's within our experience, namely your microphone, they both must be similar. I mean, a microphone, how does that, a microphone compare to an eye? It's much more easier to manufacture a microphone. Because if you take the best microphone manufacturer and you ask him to manufacture a human eye, he won't be able to do it. Maybe they claim they can manufacture plastic hearts, but it's not exactly a heart, it's a little valve in the heart. But they can't manufacture a heart. Nor can they manufacture an eye. Therefore, it's clear evidence that there's a supreme person behind the universe. The only reason is that our intelligence gets dragged away immediately. Maya goes, don't listen so carefully. You're going to be convinced and your whole life will be spoiled. All your dreams and ambitions will be useless. You're going to become a puppet. You're just going to be a puppet in the hands of that God, Krishna. He's going to tell you to jump, and all you can do is say, how high? Brainwashed zombie. Your friends will desert you, your parents will think you're a failure, everything will be finished. Therefore, this idea to convince people that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead is not something very simple. nor is it something which is not very important. It is the whole essence of what we're trying to do. If people are convinced that Krishna is God, everything after that follows. Now, if we're not able to do that, we can't study the scriptures, if we're not philosophically very inclined, if we don't want to go out and meet people, then at least we should, as Prabhupada said, if we have another inclination, then utilize that for Krishna's service. If we can do some management, then help organize the festivals, help organize part of the festivals. I remember one time we went to New Vrindavan to see Prabhupada. This was in 72. And I took my whole temple with me, which was not very big. So all the devotees went. We went from Austin, Texas to New Vrindavan. And when I got there, I mean, our facilities here, the devotees, is luxury compared to what we had there. I mean, tents would have been nice. And anyhow, there were many things that happened during that time which were less than pleasant. Like someone decided that there was only one place for the well to drink the water. Everyone drank the water from that well. And someone decided to throw after they had cleaned the floor in the temple, they decided to throw the water into the well that everyone was drinking from. Needless to say that everyone suddenly got a different experience and health. Anyhow, we were young and inexperienced. So, anyhow, we came there, and Prabhupada they had asked me to help organize the cooking. So my job was to organize the cooking chapatis. I think there must have been around 300 devotees. The entire devotee community in North America came there, which is most of the devotees in the world at that time. So we had to make hundreds of chapatis every day over an open fire. We didn't have a grill. It was just, New Vrindavan was, you know, you had I don't know what we had. We just threw these things on the fire and taking some and, you know, trying to puff them up so much. That went on the whole day. And then I remember one time they came by with some piece of cake. It was Prabhupada's Vyas Puja Day. And they offered me the piece of cake, so I said, no, I'll wait because I'm cooking. So then later on when I tried to get a piece of cake from Prabhupada's Vyas Puja, they said it was all eaten by the devotees. What had happened is that I was doing my service, I was cooking the chapatis during the Vyas Puja celebration with some other devotees, and right after the Vyas Puja celebration was over, the devotees, there was a big cake, they all just stormed to the cake and all grabbed pieces of the cake and ate it. And later on Prabhupada took his prasadam and he asked for a piece of cake. And they said, well, sorry Prabhupada, it was all eaten. So not only I didn't get a piece of cake, but Prabhupada didn't get a piece of cake either. In any case, it was rather, we were less experienced. We had little experience. Although the devotees were sincere. In any case, I was using that as an example of managing. We weren't so much expert at preaching, but sometimes Prabhupada gave us the opportunity, and the devotees gave us an opportunity for managing, different things. Whether it's cooking or we always had different experiences, but opportunities to do different types of management. So the management is meant to help increase the preaching. Not that the management is meant to just manage for the sake of management. I'm the king and I rule over my kingdom. That's my pastime. No, it's all meant to help the preaching. Help the arrangements, just like Prabhupada said. So if we're not expert preachers or we are asked to do something, then we may manage for the sake of Prabhupada, for the sake of Krishna, for the sake of the movement, to help spread Krishna consciousness. That's also a bona fide service, And if we don't have any abilities to manage and we're not big creatures, we're working our jobs, then Prabhupada said utilize that money, or at least all of it actually, for Krishna's service. When we have it, our home is a temple, we have deities there, and we're worshiping the deities, and our family members are eating prasadam, and they're hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. That's also, that money is going for the service of Krishna. But we should also give something to the Sankirtan movement. Prabhupada uses stress, 50%, because that was what he said was Sri Rupa Goswami's formula. Whether it's 50% gross or net, that may be different. But anyhow, Prabhupada stressed that. But if we can't give 50%, at least give 49%. Or 48. Something. To this service of spreading the Sankirtan movement, give it to expert managers who can utilize it for the spreading of Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada, at least for me, he made it clear. He said, one time he said, he wrote me a letter. He said, I don't want temples, I don't want money, I don't want any of these things. I just want to see that my books are being distributed, and because you are doing that, I am pleased. In any case, we should, if we have money, utilize it to spread Krishna consciousness in some way. Prasadam distribution to the people in general, to distributing transcendental literature, the holy name, organized Harinam, organize, give money to the temple for the deity worship. Somehow or another, that Lakshmi should be utilized in Krishna's service. Then what is the result? It's mentioned here, we'll develop a taste for hearing and chanting about Krishna. We won't have to be told to chant 16 rounds. We'll be anxious to chant 16 rounds. I mean, I have little experience of that, but I have some. When I first joined the movement, as soon as I chanted Hare Krishna, then once I felt Krishna's presence. And that went on for a couple of years. But I knew I was in Maya, so I knew it wasn't going to last for too long. I mean, and I had different experiences. So I have some idea of what it's like to have some transcendental taste. But right now I don't always chant Hare Krishna and feel Krishna's presence. But still, that's what we're looking for. When we're hearing about Krishna, then we're actually in such a concentrated state that we can actually visualize what's being said. That's progress in hearing and chanting. Then when we hear the name of Krishna being chanted, then we see Krishna. I like to remember our favorite deities, because my favorite deities are, I have a number of favorite deities. But since when I come here, I see Radhe Shyam here. Therefore, when I remember Krishna, I naturally remember Radhe Shyam, or at least Krishna. Because I'm also a fan of Sri Sri Radha Gopinath and Radhadesh, and other deities too. In any case, it's Krishna, to remember Krishna. So how do we, and then if we hear, for instance, that pastime I said, we can sit here and meditate. When we chant, for instance, when I was chanting that, I can meditate. I can see Krishna sitting there walking on the bank of the Jamuna, and he's decorated with the tilak and the garland with forest flowers, and he's this pulp of sandalwood and tulsi leaves are on his body, and the bumblebees are there, they're buzzing, and I can hear the buzzing, and I can smell the flowers, hear the cranes, the swans, and the ducks. And I can see them becoming stunned and hear the sound of Krishna's flute. So this is meditation. It changes my consciousness. I don't know if it changes anyone else's consciousness. Or about remembering that pastime of the where Krishna's sitting there making the Kadamba flower garden garland. Then I can smell the Kadamba flowers. I can try to smell the lotus flowers, the tulsi leaves, and Krishna's presence there, and Srimati Radharani's presence, and hear the sound of the peacocks and the swan, and see the lotus flowers floating on the Jamuna. So this is meditation on Krishna. This is all the Vedic literature is meant for that. But we can't meditate on Krishna's transcendental pastimes. Meditate on this world as being Krishna's pastime. Prabhupada recommends that. Even more importantly than meditating upon Krishna's activities and the internal energy. Meditate on our existence as being part of Krishna's pastime. See things in relation to Bhagavad Gita, how everyone here is eternally Krishna's servant. Therefore, I have no friends, I have no enemies, really. I have no disciples, I have no authorities. I have Krishna's servant. I have all Krishna's servants to try and figure out how to assist Krishna in helping them become Krishna conscious. So, that's a meditation. That's a meditation on reality. And if one acts in that reality, then one makes some advancement in Krishna consciousness. That all the Lakshmi I have, it's not my Lakshmi. How does Krishna want me to use it? Not that, oh, if I meditate like that, Krishna may tell me how to use it and I won't have any Lakshmi anymore. So better not to think so much about that, because otherwise, who knows what he's going to tell me to do. And if I don't do it, that's even worse than if I didn't ask him. So, as we become more Krishna conscious, then we start thinking, if I'm an instrument for Krishna, what does Krishna want me to do under these circumstances? What can I do under these circumstances? Not that, all right, everything belongs to Krishna, everyone is Krishna's servant, let me give everything away and just keep my copings. And if it's too cold, I'll just chant Hare Krishna even more sincerely. Now that would be very easy, because even more difficult is to actually meditate seriously, what does Krishna really want me to do with my present resources? For some of them, he might say, well, just organize a program in your house and chant in the morning and evening about me, take out your television set. For others, he may say something like, you know, organize your life in such a way as you become actually more Krishna conscious. Give up your superfluous things that are actually not helping you become Krishna conscious. There are so many things we can do. But Prabhupada said ultimately, as he said here, the best thing after all is to get relief from all material activities and engage oneself completely in hearing the transcendental pastimes of the Lord. That's our goal. But to get to that goal, we have to practically engage ourselves in Krishna's service according to our present situation. And that means presently under the actual modes of nature we're situated under and what our actual ability is to engage in Krishna's service. So if we sincerely think like that, we may not become perfect all at once, we may not give up all our material attachments, but we'll certainly make some progress in devotional service if we're sincere enough. And the result of that is that our taste we're hearing about chanting about Krishna will increase. Although it may seem that there's no connection, but gradually we'll be able to understand what is that connection between our sincerity in our service and our ability and our desire to hear and chant about Krishna. So I'll stop there for now. Any questions? Thank you. Mahalo. Yes. Do we have a microphone for questions?
Rečeno je da bez obzira da li imamo materijalne želje ili nemamo, treba da to tražimo od Krišne. Da nam ispuni želje. Bez obzira da li imamo želja ili nemamo želje, možete biti.
You have said that if we have all material desires or if we have none, we should approach Krishna anyway.
Srimad Bhagavatam says that. Yeah, that means that we can mantra Hare Krishna and ask from Krishna to fulfill material desires.
Does that mean that we can chant Hare Krishna and at the same time ask Krishna to satisfy our material desires?
We're already doing that. We can't help but do that. We're conditioned souls. we desire, we're always desiring. And Krishna, especially for the devotees, he fulfills our desire. Otherwise, where is the prasadam coming from? Krishna is not arranging for prasadam. How are we getting it? Where is our accommodations coming from? Everything's coming from Krishna, so he's arranging it for us. But as far as things that we don't really need, you know, Krishna, you know, I only have one wife. My devotional service would really increase if I had two. Because that way someone would do my laundry, someone would cook prasadam, and I could, someone would go out and work for me, and that, therefore I could go out and distribute more books. No, we may have that desire, but Krishna may not fulfill it. Nor do we actually think it's a very good desire. In other words, we should use our discrimination to reject certain desires that we have, but not all of them. Krishna, I'm giving up all my desires. I'm not going to eat anymore. I won't sleep. I'm not going to, you know, all I'm going to do is chant Hare Krishna. So the devotees who have done that, like this devotee who's living in Mayapur, decided to live in a tree and just chant Hare Krishna and wouldn't even ask for any prasadam. And then Prabhupada rejected that mentality. He wasn't a servant of Prabhupada, he wasn't a servant of the Guru, he was a servant of his desire to be renounced. So even that Prabhupada did not appreciate so much. So we should think, what does Krishna want? What does Krishna's representatives want? And we should accept those things. And other things we shouldn't become attached to. We should try to give them up by becoming more absorbed in Krishna consciousness, doing something positive. Is that right? Anything else? Yes, these are my plans for questions.
Ako meditiramo na Krišnu zabavu, odnosno osoba kada je kvalifikovana, a meditira na Krišnu zabavu, da li se to uistinu dešava?
If a qualified person meditates on Krishna's pastime, is it
qualified?
If a qualified person meditates on Krishna's pastime, is it really happening?
At that
particular moment.
A qualified person.
Yes, a qualified.
Yeah, of course it's happening. Otherwise, how could he be meditating on it? You mean, is it actually Radha and Krishna and all the paraphernalia and everything? But he's quite here. Well, Krishna arranges that you get the experience. If one is actually a really qualified person, he's actually in the pastime. It is said that when Raghunath Das Goswami was fasting on a little bit of buttermilk every other day, at the same time in his spiritual body, he was in the spiritual world having three big meals a day with the cowherd boys and the gopis. So that was going on, because he was qualified. He was in his spiritual body, therefore he was actually participating in Krishna's pastimes. How that goes on, I can't tell you, but that's what the reality is. Now, we meditate upon the pastime. It's of the same quality, the same nature as the gopis. They're been meditating upon Krishna's pastime. And Krishna is appearing in that pastime, in that meditation. Krishna's everywhere. If he can be in every atom, why can't he be in our meditation on this pastime? We find it inconceivable how he's in every atom. But what about in everyone's heart? Otherwise, how is everyone getting knowledge and remembrance and forgetfulness if Krishna wasn't there? How is it going on? So if he can be in everyone's heart and giving us and personally deal with this and remembrance, knowledge, forgetfulness, why can't he be in our meditation we have on his pastime? And Srimati Radharani is just as powerful as Krishna. Why can't she be there? And if they want, why can't their associates be there too? Anything else? Yes.
I was just wondering about you said that we have to know what Krishna wants from us, but how to know what Krishna wants from us? Sometimes I ask all the devotees, like, especially when we make choices, it's hard to choose something between this and that. And all the devotees say, oh, just listen to your Paramatma and it will say to you. But sometimes I believe that we are all in Maya, and sometimes we say, yeah, this is my Paramatma says, but maybe it's our mind that says this, and it's hard to not to be confused, and I know it's the best thing perhaps is to ask your guru, or to have a guru.
Well, how will he know?
But
how is he going to know?
So the question is how to know what Krishna wants from us, let's say in making everyday life choices, important choices, or is it important to?
Yeah, anyhow, whether is it important to know whether Krishna? If you don't know what Krishna wants you to do, and you do something, then you'll get the reaction for it. So is that important? Well, if you don't mind taking another birth or another number of births, then it's not very important. But if we want to go back to the spiritual world and be with Krishna, then it's important to find out what He wants us to do. Just like if I give you my computer, somehow you pick up my computer, I mean, I'd probably appreciate it if you find out what I want you to do with it. If you think, well, it's not really important what he wants me to do with it, I'll just do whatever I want with it, because it's not really so important what I do with it. No, for me it's important. So this is all Krishna's energy. So to Krishna it's important what we do with it. We say, well, it's not important to me. Just like I was listening to a lecture. Prabhupada was amazed, one lady, or not, I don't know if it was a lady, he said in this particular lecture, one student, and Prabhupada was explaining to that, if you act like a dog, you become a dog. So the student said, well, I don't mind if I become a dog. So Prabhupada was amazed. He don't mind if they become a dog. I don't mind if, whatever the reaction I get for doing whatever I whimsically feel like with Krishna's energy. No, the seriousness means that we should be very serious what I'm supposed to do with Krishna's energy. So how to find out? Therefore there's guru, there's sadhu, and shastra. And there's an attitude of humility, submission. If I already think I know what guru, sadhu, and shastra are saying, what Krishna wants, then I'm not very serious, especially when I don't know what Krishna wants. Therefore, I have to take a humble attitude that I don't really know. I'm in Maya. I'm illusion. I have to make some advancement. I have to get some mercy from Krishna. And that mercy generally comes through Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. So I have to submit to them in a humble way and research. I have to investigate. That's called jignasa. I have to become inquisitive. Therefore, Krishna says, submission, humility, inquisitiveness is necessary there before I do anything. And then when I humble the research, and then when it becomes clearer, then I can act. But before it becomes clear what Krishna wants me to do, I shouldn't do anything. At least I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do anything in that particular realm until it becomes clear. Then when it's clear what Krishna wants me to do, then I can do it. I can pray to Krishna. I can consult with Guru and Sadhu. I can study the books. And then by Krishna, when he wants, he'll let me know. But I have to become qualified through submission, through service, and through inquiry. So we have to qualify ourselves sometimes to get the answer. And if we don't want to qualify ourselves and we act whimsically, then that's considered to be whimsical. And then we'll have to suffer for that in some way. Is that right? Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Grandharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande.